Good morning, ladies. We are studying Parashat HaShavua, Parashat Ekev. The reason why the Parashah is called Ekev, because it's the second word of the Parashah. The Parashah reads, V'haya Ekev Tishmi'un, which literally means that, and it will be because you listen to the laws of God and His ordinances, and you observe and perform them, so then God is going to give you blessing. Blessing is the kindness that He promised our forefathers. He will love you, bless you, multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your grain, your wine, your oil, the offspring of your cattle, the flocks, the sheep, the goats. You will be the most blessed of all peoples. There will be no infertile male or infertile female amongst you or amongst your animals. Hashem will remove from you every illness and all the bad maladies of Egypt that you knew. He will not put upon you, but He will put upon your foes. You will devour all the people that Hashem, your God, will deliver to you. Your eyes shall not have pity on them. You shall not worship their God, for it is a snare to you. So the Torah is telling us a wonderful formula, that the key to all of our blessings, whether it's physical, monetary, health, all the prosperity that we yearn for, is contingent upon the observance of the mitzvot. It's a simple formula. V'haya ekev tishmi'un. Because you will follow the laws, then you get all this as a result. But as we know, nothing can be so simple. It's never so simple. Just keep the mitzvot in your head, the bigger the better, the life of the most enjoyable and successful life. It does never go as smooth as we expect it to go. Rashi, in his commentary, he learns the word ekev more literally. If anybody knows the Hebrew language, the word ekev means, very good, a heel. Like the bottom of your foot. It's a heel. It's called ekev. What in the world does the word ekev have to do with keeping the mitzvot? Well, I understand a lot of the mitzvot you do with your heels, because you have to run to do the mitzvah. You run to the synagogue, you run to visit somebody in the hospital, you run to do chesed. So the heels definitely have a lot to do with observance. But Rashi tells us something else. The heel treads upon things. The heel tramples upon things. And usually things that are unimportant we step on. Things that are insignificant, instead of picking it up, it's worthless. You just trample over it. Now she says there's certain mitzvot that are in that category, that we feel that they're insignificant. We feel that they're not important, so we become lax in those mitzvot. Those are the mitzvot that we trample on, that we step upon. If I can paraphrase Rashi, Ekev also means heel. Alludes to the sort of commandments that people may regard as relatively unimportant. So they tend, figuratively, to tread on them with their heels. Thus the Torah assures Israel that if they are careful to observe even these neglected commandments, they can be certain that God will reward them with His covenant and kindness. What are these mitzvot exactly? I want to know details. What is he talking about, Rashi? Mitzvot that we tend to tread upon. It can't be something that's so major, because the major mitzvot we don't tread upon, we take seriously. Shabbat. Everybody takes Shabbat seriously. He's not talking about that. That's not something we tread upon. Kashrut, we take very seriously. And many of the other laws of the Torah, the majors I'm talking about, we treat them very seriously. There must be certain mitzvot that are abused unintentionally because we don't feel that they are significant. My personal opinion, I think that she's referring to the mitzvot that relate between man and his fellow. I want to give you an introduction before I go further. I didn't come here today to give Musar again. And trust me, as I'm looking around this room of the righteous woman of our generation, you don't need to hear Musar too much. I am a little concerned that what happens too often in these classes is you get punished for coming to class. You see that if you didn't come to class, you would not have to grunt the rebuke of a rabbi that's telling you how you're no good, and you have to get better, and you have to advance yourself. You would have just stayed on the beach. You would have been relaxing like everybody else. So you made an effort to come here, and you came to enjoy some of the Bnei Torah, and you're made to feel as if you're the guilty one. And you're the cause of all our problems. This is not so, ladies. I want you to know, a lot of the stuff that is happening in our community, you have nothing to do with, and it was not your fault, and you didn't cause it, and you were good before this happened, and you're good after this happened. You didn't contribute a drop to any of these, so nobody should feel guilty as if, oh my, what? You didn't do anything. You were just as righteous the day before as the day after. So, God forbid, I would have given this class anyway. So don't connect, oh, Rabbi's telling me to do this because of that. This is Bob. I'm just telling you stuff that you have to know anyway for life. But I don't want anybody to feel as if it's your issue. Unfortunately, the people that need to be spoken to, they elude us. They don't come to the shiurim, and it's hard to find them where they are. And I suspect that even if we would give them rebuke, they don't listen. That being said, our religion is made up of two types of mitzvot. Mitzvot that are between man and God, and man and his fellow man. Ask me what is more important, I can't really answer you because I believe it's a push. Just like I cannot tell you in a diet, what is more important, vitamin C or protein? Well, I don't know, you probably need both of them. If you're just going to take vitamin C all day long, you're going to deprive yourself from other nutrients. And if you take protein all day long, you'll deprive yourself from other important vitamins. They're both important. You need to have a balanced religion. Religion needs to be equal in its observance to God and observance to man. And I know there's many people on both sides of the spectrum. There are some that their main focus is on man to God. They're careful on the mitzvot meticulously. The best tefillin, the best talit, the nicest etrog, the most beautiful sukkah. They're careful in all these rituals and ceremonies, kiddush, and havdalah, and prayer, which are vital. But then when it comes to man, to their fellow, that's not their item. They neglect it. They're too busy in the ceremony. They're too busy in the ritualistic part of the religion, and therefore their man-to-man relationship, whatever that means, is not a priority. Then you have others on the other side of the spectrum, that all they're concerned about is be a good friend, be a good Jew to your neighbor, be kind-hearted, do good deeds. And when it comes to rituals, they're not interested. They don't want to be bothered with all the details of listening to every word of the Megillah. They're not interested in fasting for something that happened 2,800 years ago. Don't bother me with making a beracha when I come out of the bathroom. These are the type of people that say, you think God really cares about all this details? God just wants you to be a nice person. God wants you to say good morning. God wants you to mow your lawn. God wants you to pay your bills on time. What does God really want for you? He cares about if your dress is 2 inches this way or that way. Don't leave that. Leave the details. Just do the main things. Be a good person. So both opinions and approaches are wrong, because you're never supposed to be extreme in any of your behavior. So you cannot be extreme ritual Jew, nor can you be an extreme Jew that's just doing man to man. You need to be somewhere in the middle where you do both. You're observant in the Torah and the mitzvot and the deeds, and you also conduct yourself in a proper way to your fellow. To your fellow Jew, to your neighbor, to your fellow citizen. You need both. As a matter of fact, when Eliezer was looking for a potential wife for Yitzhak, you remember Avraham wanted to marry off his son. Avraham sent his servant Eliezer to go find a girl. He was like the matchmaker. And when he went, he was looking for a girl, and he sees Rivka. Rivka was standing at the well, and she was unbelievable. She started to offer Eliezer on her own water for himself and his camels. I don't know if any of you ever gave a camel to drink, but it's a very, very hard job. A camel can store hundreds of gallons of water in its body, and he had 10 camels. And Rivka went with great diligence, drawing from the well and giving the water, and she was so much chesed, and Eliezer was amazed. He went crazy. He said, "This is an unbelievable girl. Where are you going to find a girl like this that's so giving? And she's doing it on her own without even asking. She's doing it with a smile. She's perfect for the house of Abraham." Of course, the house of Abraham is also exaggerated in the chesed. You know, that's the house that when he has three guests that visit him, he slaughters three cows, then he gives them each one a tongue with mustard. So that type of, you know, over-the-top chesed, she'll fit right in. Giving 10 camels to drink, it's like compatible. He thought like it's very, very good. But he said to her, after he already explained to her what he's there for, he gave her a gift. What was the gift? He gave her a gift of 2 tzimidim. Tzimidim is bangles. It's like bracelets. The word tzimid in Hebrew means a pair. So he gave her a pair of bangles. The Gemara says, why? Well, we say, because that was the swani. That's where we get it from. No, I'm not joking. It's true. That he gave her a swani, he gave her a jewelry and things like that. But there's a deeper understanding. The reason why he gave her 2 bangles, because the 2 bangles correspond the 2 tablets of Moses. Tzimidim, they're attached. Eliezer was telling Rivka, you're about to join now the ranks of the Judaism of Abraham Avinu. In our family, we're not only careful on the left side of the tablets, or the right side of the tablets, we're careful on the left side as well. Did you ever notice on the 2 tablets there's 5 and 5? On the right side, it's all the laws between man and God. Keep the Shabbat, don't swear in God's name falsely, believe in God, do not worship idolatry. On the right side, it's all the laws between us and man and God. On the left side, it's all the laws between us and our neighbor. Don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't covet, and so on and so forth. So you see, our religion is made up of 2 parts. You can't just take the right side, I want to do rituals. But what about the left side? And you can't just take the left side, I want to be a nice guy, and leave the right. You need to have both. That's why Eliezer gave Rivka a pair to tell her, you're doing great in the chesed. Phenomenal. You're unbelievable. But no, when you join Abraham's house, there's another part as well that you have to work on, and that's your relationship between man and God. And again, I don't tell you what's more important or not. But I will tell you that I think, to a certain degree, as religious people that we are, Baruch Hashem, we're unbelievable. We need not mistreat the man-to-man laws. We have to be extra careful in our relation between man and our fellow. I know it doesn't have the religious aura to it, and you don't feel elevated, maybe, as if like you read a Tehillim or something like that, where you come out exhilarated. You feel so uplifted when you read Tehillim, or, you know, you're lighting your Shabbat candles and you feel holy and all that. But one without the other is not a religion. These are the mitzvot that give us all the reward. That's what Rashi was told, the mitzvot that we tread upon, the mitzvot that we step on, that we treat as insignificant. These are small things. What does a small thing mean? I'll give you an example of a small thing. There was a rabbi called Rabbi Eliyahu Lofyan. He once went to collect money for the yeshiva. He went to collect from a guy, he wasn't so religious even, but he loved rabbis. He loved rabbis, he loved religion. He loved the Torah, so he's very generous. So Rabbi Lopian asked him, you know, you're not so much observant so much, but where did you get this love of Hachamim from? So I'll tell you. So when I was young, my father wanted me to study in the yeshiva of the Hafetz Chaim. I did not want to go there. Who wants to go study Torah? I was a kid. But my father made me go to Radin, to the yeshiva over there, and to take a test, an entry exam. He says, to my luck, I failed the test with flying colors. And I said, beautiful, now I don't have to go to the yeshiva. But I asked the rabbi, I said, my train doesn't leave till tomorrow. Can I stay in the yeshiva dormitory just tonight? The rabbi said, somebody that's not worthy of staying in the dormitory for the year cannot even stay in the dormitory for one night. But you can stay in my house. So, he says, I was very honored that I'm going to spend the night with Hafetz Chaim. Hafetz Chaim was the greatest rabbi, maybe in the last 100 years. He had Ruach HaKodesh, he was a man of great divine premonition and inspiration. He says, so I went to sleep. In the middle of the night, Hafetz Chaim tippy-toed into my room. He didn't know that I was up. And I heard the Hafetz Chaim say, "Oi, it's too cold in here for this young boy. He's still be too cold." And the Hafetz Chaim went on to take off his jacket off his back, and he covered me with his jacket and he cuddled me in the bed. He said, "Do you know how I looked at Hafetz Chaim when he did that? He was willing to take off his jacket for a total stranger, a young boy, just to make me feel warm." He said, 50 years later, I still feel the warmth of the Hafetz Chaim running through my body. I still feel that love that the Hafetz Chaim showed me. And now whenever I see a rabbi, whenever I see a religious person, I'm reminded of that story and I have such good feelings towards them. And therefore, he still gives money to the yeshiva and he has a positive feeling towards our Torah. And I want to show you, how did the Hafetz Chaim get this person? The Hafetz Chaim wrote many books. He wrote the Mishnah Berurah. I don't know if you ever read the Mishnah Berurah. Wow, that's it's unbelievable. It's 6 volumes, but it has so much information. It's a bestseller in the bookstores. He didn't show this young man the Mishnah Berurah. That didn't impress him. The Hafetz Chaim wrote so many books on Lashon Hara, and what you're allowed to speak, what you're not allowed to speak. He didn't give him one of his books, autographed copy. That didn't excite him. You know how he impressed his fellow Jew? By showing a little extra care. By showing him a little extra tender, loving care. Love. Take off his jacket. That's what brought him back. That's the small things that we're taking for granted over here. That's what she's talking about. The small things in the religion. That's the man to man. And the truth of the matter is, Nobody's going to be impressed in the street from how much Torah we know in our brains. You could come along and say, I could quote to you the whole Parashat HaShavua and ask me any question. Who cares? That doesn't impress me. And nobody's going to be impressed on which type of wig we have or how modest our dress is. That's not going to make to the people of the world say, wow, look at the... This doesn't impress them. Or if you go to somebody and say, look at my lettuce, there's not one bug on it. It's important. You have to do that. But nobody's going to get impressed by saying, oh, wow, the Jews are amazing. That's not going to do it. But what's going to do it in making a good name for our people is these type of small little acts that man is able to do. And I want to tell you something. We have a community of 80,000, maybe even more, Ken Yirbu. Imagine if every day 80,000 people just did one small act like this, which was considerate, and did something proper. That means you're making 80,000 actions that are creating goodwill and sanctification of God's name. You can't look at it as, what was my little act going to do? You're right, one act might not change the whole situation, but 80,000 a day, wow, that can make a tremendous thing, and it's happening already. To my good news, to tell you, it's happening. There was a lady that was in the gym this week. You need to hear these stories so you know reality, what I'm talking about. And she was going on the treadmill. She was about to go on, but she had to go somewhere first, but 3-4 minutes away. So she wanted to take a towel and put it over the treadmill to reserve it. And then she thought to herself, not so ethical. Maybe somebody else is going to come in the interim. And, you know, you have to be extra careful, do everything right. And she looked around. And nobody was really even noticing. There was nobody around. She said, you know what? Even if they're not noticing, it's a good thing to do the right thing anyway. She took it and says, if I come back and it's there, if not, I have to do something else. She took her towel back off. She went away. When she came back, somebody that was there in the gym said, I give you credit. Give me credit for what? I saw what you were doing. Well, how do you mean you saw? How did you? I want you to know a rule. There's always somebody watching. You have to know that. I know that. I know. Trust me, I know that. But you have to know that also. I know that. How do I know that? Once I went, just to show you, you never can hide. When you do something good, then somebody's going to see you do something good, even though you don't think. And bad as well. I once went to visit somebody, one of the members of our community, God bless them, in the hospital in Mount Sinai. After I visited them, all the way 90-something street, Central Park, and I don't get to go to that area of the city that often. It's a beautiful area. Wow, it was amazing. What a beautiful area this is. I never saw it. So after I finished, I went across the street, and I'm sitting in the park. I had a sefer with me, and I'm reading a sefer, just enjoying. It was a spring day, the birds, and just it was unbelievable. And I didn't tell my wife where I'm going. I just told her I'm going to visit somebody in the hospital. All of a sudden my wife calls me. I'm not sitting for 6 minutes. What are you doing sitting in Central Park? What are you talking about, Sandra? How do you know I'm in Central Park? I went to visit somebody in the hospital. Three people called me. They said they saw the rabbi in Central Park. I said, Baruch Hashem, I'm not doing anything. What did they tell you I'm doing? Did they say I have a book in my hand? They forgot to tell you that I was reading. What did they tell you I was doing? So you see, there's always somebody watching. There's always somebody noticing our good deeds. So therefore, this lady made a Kiddush Hashem. Now imagine, that's a silly story. Meaning it's a menial story. Trust me, that didn't make it on the radio, and it shouldn't even make it to the class, this story, because it's such a small story. Trust me, when she did that, she didn't think, well, Rabbi Metz is going to talk about me one day, I'm going to be famous. She didn't know that. She just did a small, simple act of acting in the right way. Now, I promise you, you can open up the whole Torah from the beginning to the end. It doesn't say anywhere that law. That when you're holding a treadmill and you're not coming back, it's not proper to reserve. It doesn't say that anywhere explicitly, but you just know it's the right thing and it's the wrong thing. You just, you know, you have that feeling of some sort. Now, I ask you, if 80,000 people a day did stuff like that, and Mashiach would come tomorrow morning. It would be such a great. Our problem is we're thinking to make Kiddush Hashem, you have to do something, you know, great. You have to do something phenomenally super. You don't. Rashi's telling you, our blessings come from the small, everyday actions, the way we conduct ourselves in the everyday life. There was a story that I told you once, maybe. It brings out the point, how careful, the silly things. There was a flight that landed in Kennedy a few years back, end of December. It was Hanukkah time. The flight landed, and of course the pilot announces, nobody get out of your seats until we pull up to the gate, and we take the fasten seatbelt sign off. And you know, a lot of people are edgy and they're nervous already, and they cheat a little, and they jump up before the plane is really here. Then they start doing their stuff with the luggage and all that. So, half the plane was sitting, and half the plane was already standing. So when they pulled to the gate, the pilot said, "Thank you for flying with us today. To everybody that's sitting, we wish you Merry Xmas, and to everybody that's standing, Happy Hanukkah." Now, for a silly thing like that, for just a few minutes, following a simple... And I'll tell you what these people were probably thinking. They don't know that I'm Jewish. Who knows? You know, we think that they don't know that we're Jewish. I'm not talking about people with down to their waist, and you know, long beards, and you know, big top hats and long coats. That's obvious. But everybody knows who everybody is. But just like if I see somebody that's Japanese, he doesn't have to be eating sushi for me to know that he's Japanese. I know he's Japanese because I know what a Japanese looks like. An Italian guy, you know an Italian guy doesn't have a pizza in his hand to know that he's Italian. So people know that's more or less, that's Jewish, they're Jewish. Even though we might not give an outwardly look always if we're really, you know, Jewish or not. There's no, you know, when I have some seat dangling out. So you have to be, that's a simple item that, by the way, that's religion. You have to, that's part of religion. Those silly, small items, they're not so silly. Because if everybody would just be a little more careful to these simple, that's what he's saying actually, the stuff that you step on, the stuff that you trample on, then a lot of Kiddush Hashem is created. And I want you to know something else. There was a rabbi called Rabbi Shimon Schwab. He was a great tzaddik. He was very honest. Oh my. He was so straight, this rabbi. And he was so, he preached it so much. How to be straight, and how to be honest, and how to be fair with people, and deal with them generously. It was very, that was his like mantra. I think a lot of his talks and a lot of his writings was on this. And he once was audited himself by the IRS. They went to check his and the agent, after looking at the rabbi's numbers and all his paperwork and all his system of accounting, the IRS agent wrote a letter back to the rabbi, and he said, after looking at your honesty and your integrity and your meticulousness in your numbers, you have restored my faith in humanity. Now look at that. One man acting in a proper, decent way, even though it might have costed a few bucks to do it, but look, what is that worth, such a letter? You have restored my faith in humanity. And that's how he would preach to his students as well. This is also things that you might not find in a book. But there was once, well, he's still around today, forgive me for quoting these people in the synagogue. I don't know if they deserve to be mentioned, their names. But there's a fellow called Warren Buffett. You might have heard of him. Buffett is one of the wealthiest men alive today. Doesn't make him better than me and you, but he just has a blessing of God with a lot of money. He has a lot of problems, Warren Buffett. Till a couple of years ago, he didn't give any charity. Just recently, he gave Bill Gates a lot of money to tzedakot, but not to the tzedakot we would give to. He gives to things like Save the Whales and, you know, endangered species and all stuff like that. Okay, good luck to him. But Buffett once said something good. He said, before you do something in life, whatever it may be, you have to ask yourself, if what you're doing now is going to make it to the front page of the newspaper, are you going to be proud or not? Finished. That's how you have to live. Now, of course, he oversimplified our whole Torah in 1 second, but there's a logic to that. That before we conduct ourselves, you have to think, of course, if you help the old lady cross the street, you say, of course, if this is on the front page of the newspaper, unreal. What a great thing it would be. But even something that's done in private, where you say, I won't get caught. But if you will get caught, and it will make it to the front page, what's going to be? You're going to be embarrassed? Yeah, don't do it. And that's a very easy way, without learning the whole book, it's a very easy way of conducting. So Rabbi Schwab was very careful on the image, the way he portrayed himself to the world. He was very careful in his dress. He was always dapper, clean, cut. Everything was, you know, because he's representing Torah. And you have to be careful. When you represent Torah, it's a big responsibility. The Gemara says, if a Tamid Hacham, if a scholar has a stain on his garment, he's guilty. Because then the people are going to say, look at the rabbis, they're sloppy and they're messy and they're unkempt and they're slobbish and this is the religion. No. And all of us, for that matter, were ambassadors. So everybody has to be careful. Anyway, he was in the time of the Holocaust. And he was giving a speech once. In Yiddish he spoke. And he was talking about how we serve God without any intermediaries. We serve God straight. If I want to talk to God, I talk to Him directly. I don't need a malach, an angel or something. So in Yiddish, the way you say an intermediary is a mittler. Mittler is like middle, a middleman. So he was saying in the speech, we don't need a mittler. So the authorities came along and said, did you say we don't need Hitler? He said, no, I didn't say it. I said a mittler. And they came and they made a big investigation on him. And he was giving a dinasha, and he even showed them the book that he was quoting from that says the word mittler. But investigation nonetheless. For the 3 months that he was under investigation by the Germans, when he would go to sleep at night, he would sleep in his clothes, his rabbinical clothes, his tie, his shoes, his black suit. When they told him, why don't you put on your pajamas? He said, because the Germans are known that sometimes in the middle of the night, they come in and they take the people that they suspect and they publicly hang them. He says, and it would not be respectful for the Germans and for the Jews to see the rabbi of the town hung in his pajamas. So at least if they hang me, I should be respectful. They should say, this is what the rabbi is supposed to look. Imagine what he's thinking about. He's more worried, not that he's going to be hung. He's more worried that his hanging should not contribute to a bad image. They said, oh, look at the rabbi in the striped pajamas, that's the polka dots, that's the rabbi, look how he looks. No, instead he would sleep in his suit, just in case. That's how sensitive there are people to avert bad. I don't want to go into specifics, I don't know every specific. But that means when a person's walking in the street, and even in our neighborhoods, and you see, you have something in your hand, you cannot just throw it on the floor. Not you, we don't do that. Our children, we have to teach that. Adults already, we know not to do that. But even our children, when they buy an ice cream, they take the wrapper, they throw it in the middle of the street. Again, I know, I also teach my children not to do it. I'm not saying anybody does this, we're not a bunch of hoodlums. But these are the little things that I'm talking about. Because you never know who's watching. You're walking in the street, you take a piece of gum, you just throw it on the floor, and some guy says, "Ah, oh, look at those Jews, they think they own the streets and they just talk." Again, you won't know it until many years later. Going further, there was once a rabbi. His name was Rabbi Muttel Katz. He was the rabbi in the Telge Yeshiva. Somebody came to him once and said the following: "Rabbi, why is it that religious Jews defraud and cheat and lie?" This is the question he asked the rabbi. What is it with these religious Jews that are involved in all this scandalous way? So the rabbi says, "You know something? I have the same question regarding these religious Jews that eat on Yom Kippur, and these religious Jews that desecrate the Shabbat, and these religious Jews that don't keep kosher." So the guy says, "Rabbi, those Jews are not religious if they're eating on Kippur and desecrating Shabbat and not eating kosher." He says, "And those Jews also are not religious as well." Which means that's a fallacy that we fall into, thinking that religion means if you pray three times a day. That's not so. Religion is a package. There was somebody in prison recently. Today in prison, they cater to the Jews, even the religious Jews. Somebody said they even have daf yomi in one of the prisons. That's not such a good thing. Anyway, the guy asked for an etrog. The rabbi, the chaplain, brought him lulav and etrog on Sukkot. When the guy looked at the etrog, you know there's two types of etrogs. There's some etrogim don't have the pitom, don't have the stem on top. Some do, some don't. Anyway, they brought him home without it. So he told the chaplain, "No, Rabbi, I'm very strict that the etrog should have a pitom." So he said, "On a pitom you're strict, but defrauding widows out of their money, that you're not strict on. This is what you're strict on. This is not religion when you're just worried about a pitom on an etrog. You have to be meticulous on both sides of the luchot." And it's in our ability to do these things, to do these small things. I want to tell you something else. As time goes by, we learn things. Why is it that we're hearing stories from people that are being challenged, whether at the gas station or at the supermarket or wherever they may be, with snide comments from our neighbors? "Oh, you're not in jail? Oh, is that Lexus that you're driving is from the money that you embezzled?" You know, all the wisecracks. Don't get scared from this. These wisecracks, the wise guys were around always before this. The anti-Semites, they didn't need this to hate us. They hated us before. But I'm asking myself, and forgive me for being so blunt, but if, let's say, a black person would walk into the supermarket, would the clerk tell the black person, "Oh, did you kill somebody like the guy in Harlem yesterday?" No, they don't connect this black person with something that was done in Harlem, or they don't connect any single person with the behavior of the whole race, except when it comes to Jews. When it comes to Jews, if one Jew does something wrong, for some reason in the eyes of the world, we're all culpable. Now, but hey, this Abed in Harlem killed three people. Nobody else suffers in the street with wisecracks, because intrinsically, whether you know it or not, and we know it better than we do sometimes, we're all one. Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh LaZeh. The Jewish people are one. And therefore, anything that's going to be done, good or bad, is going to affect the entire whole of the Jewish nation. We're not separatists. We don't serve God as individuals. And if we have to know, you're jeopardizing everybody else's stake. You say, well, it's my business, I can do whatever I want. But you don't understand. They don't look at it like that. Hitler, yimach shemo v'zikro, he didn't discern between Jews, whether they were religious, or conservative, or reform, or this, or they believed in this, or they had a different philosophy. All Jews are one. It doesn't matter. The guy with the black hat, and the guy without a beard, and that doesn't wear his seat and uses a razor, to Hitler, his last name is Rosenbaum, a Jew is a Jew. It's all one. So, we have to keep that in mind as well. Our good behavior benefits all of us. That girl in the gym, when she took off that towel, small little act, she made my life better. I don't know how she made it better, but someday it's going to be better because of it, because somehow it gets around, and then it breeds goodwill in the world about Yehudim. There was the Queen of Sheba. You ever hear of the Queen of Sheba? One day I'll tell you stories about the Queen of Sheba. Today I'll tell you one. It's a shame we only have class once a week. If we would have class every day, now we could learn so many things. But, all right, once a week is enough. I mean, for me it's enough, but it'd be nice to have a lot of classes. The Queen of Sheba came to visit Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon. And King Solomon had... what a wisdom he had. He was the smartest of all men, the wisest of all men. So today we say like the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom, even the Goyim say that. And anyway, she said, I want to put 50 children in front of you. They all look the same. They all dress the same. They don't have any facial features different than each other. And I want you to pick out to me which one of the Jews and which one of the non-Jews. Now, again, these kids didn't have peot and things like that, so it was very hard to tell which one is Jewish and which is not. Shlomo said, I have a way. He took two bowls. One bowl had in it a cluster of grapes. In the other bowl, there was loose grapes. He went to the first kid, take some grapes. The kid took from the cluster, Jewish. Next kid took from the cluster, Jewish. Third kid took from this individual grapes, Goy. Next one, individual, Goy, Jew, Goy, Jew. Wow, the Queen of Sheba said, you went perfect. Every Jew you picked out, and every non-Jew you picked out. What is this secret with the grapes? He said, the Jewish people are like grapes that are attached to a cluster. Even though each one of us are individual, but we're attached together, we're connected. Where the Goyim, everyone is separate. There is no connection between each one. Therefore, intrinsically, the Jew goes for the cluster, because that's his way. Because we're attached. And therefore, we're drawn to the grapes that are attached. But the Goy is not. And therefore, he goes for the one that is separate. And if you need proof to this concept, that our actions benefit, and our actions can cause harm, our individual actions. And I don't anybody be nervous or sad. We're just talking facts here. I'm not incriminating anybody over here. Again, I'm reminding you're good people. I'm not picking on anybody here today. Trust me. I don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm just talking concepts, things that you could benefit from hearing. Shouldn't say, oh, the rabbi gave it to today. Whatever you did before you came to the class, continue doing it after you came to the class. I don't believe that the Musar is for you people over here today. It's good to hear it. Maybe somehow somebody in the hallway that's supposed to hear it will listen to it, or somebody outside in the street will hear it. It's good for everybody. When it comes to this concept of the Jews are all united, if you remember, a few years back, there was a girls' school in Brooklyn, I think, and they took the kids to the Berkshire Mountains in Massachusetts, and they went on a hiking expedition of some sort, and one of the little girls from the school lost her path, and got lost in the mountains. It was a very big story that there's a girl now, God forbid, lost in the mountains. So all the volunteers of the emergency group of in Massachusetts, they all came to help. But Jews throughout the world, from as far away as Los Angeles, Florida, of course New York, they all converged to the Berkshire Mountains in order to scour the whole area to find this girl. When the volunteers got there, the police and the paramedics asked, "Do you know this girl?" "No." "Do you know her family?" "No." "Do you even know her name?" "No, we have no idea." "So what are you doing?" And it made such a Kiddush Hashem that if one Jew is in danger, so it already bothers a Jew in Los Angeles, because we're all connected. And when we hear the news that a Jew passed away, even though you never heard of who it was, it bothers us. Oh, a Jew passed away. You sigh. No other nation. You think in another nation, if a person in Chinatown, when he opens the news, it says a Chinese person died. He doesn't know who he was. He looks at himself. He's healthy. I mean, he makes sure it's not one of his family members. He's fine. It doesn't even affect him. The fuss it bothers us. Because we're connected. Even to the Jew in Paraguay, on the other side of the world, we have a kesha. That's why when that girl was in trouble, everybody feels a sense of urgency to do something. We can't just sit back. But you don't even know who the person is. And the people that didn't go up to the mountains to find her, they were home reading Tehillim. How many Tehillim messages do you get a day to pray for people you don't even know who they are? And we do it. We pray. Because we feel we're obligated. P.S. They found the girl, Baruch Hashem. And everybody lived happily ever after. That's the good ending of the story. I want to tell you further, and this is important for you to know as well. There was once a fellow, he was driving on the highway. His car broke down. So he pulled to the shoulder. He came out of his car, he was wearing a yarmulke. Within 2 minutes, somebody came and pulled over and said, "Oh, let me help you, flat tire." And as he's looking at the guy, he sees the guy's wearing a cross. So the guy that stopped to help says, "I'm sorry, but I'm a little confused. I see you have a yarmulke. Are you Jewish?" He said, "I'm not Jewish. Of course I'm not Jewish. Don't you see I have a cross?" He says, "So now I'm very confused. So what are you wearing a yarmulke?" He says, "I always keep a yarmulke in my glove compartment, just in case I ever get stuck. I know to put a yarmulke on, and within 2 minutes for sure somebody's going to stop for me. It's better than AAA. You believe this? And if you think about it, it's true. When we're driving down the highway, and you see a guy on the side, what are you looking for? Is it Jewish? Who is it? And if it is Jewish, you right away, can I stop? Am I able to help him? But who's the person? You don't even know what it is. Because of his beard? Or because of his hat? What's causing you to stop? Because you're a cluster. And when you're in the cluster, you feel obligated. That doesn't mean you shouldn't stop for somebody else that's in danger, but you feel a certain... Put it this way, the guy was saying it. You think when somebody's pulled over to the side, anybody else driving looks at the person, if they don't know the... I don't know, I'm not... On the contrary, they're not going to stop because they don't want to... He'll murder him, he'll do something to him, he'll get it. This is something that's very natural. And I'll even tell you something but more. One day I'll elaborate so you can understand it better, but just... When I'm talking about the clusters... There's a big cluster of Jews. Everybody's attached. Your best friend, whoever that may be, know that in Shamayim, in heaven, there's a reason why that person is your best friend. Because on the cluster, your souls are next to each other. You didn't become best friends here. your relationship began on the cluster of souls that are in heaven. And based on where your neshama is and who it's next to, that's going to be your circle. Sometimes you see from one stem two grapes come out. That's the husband and wife. They're attached. Your neighbors, there's a reason why the guy next to you is living next to you and the other side to the left as well. Because in Shamayim, your neshamot are close. And maybe there'll be a Jew in Australia that you never saw because he's on the other side. And he'll be close to those neshamot that he's close to. It's no coincidence who you know in this world. It all is dependent on the proximity of your neshamot on that cluster in the Shamayim. Therefore the Hakamim say, Kol Yisrael Arevim Zinazeh, we're all responsible for each other. The small things, the little things, pay attention to the details. This is what's going to benefit ourselves very greatly. I leave you with one word. This you should know as well. There's Jews and there's Torah. Never confuse the two. A Jew is not Torah. A Jew is a Jew and Torah is Torah. And you cannot judge Judaism by Jews. Many times the worst example of Judaism is portrayed by Jews. You cannot fall into the trap in thinking, well, a Jew and Judaism is synonymous. So therefore, I look at a Jew acts and how he behaves, oh, that must be Torah. No. Torah is perfect. Torah ethics are meticulous, they're pure, they're wholesome. Unfortunately, Jews that try to practice Torah, we pick and choose what we like, and the stuff that we don't like, we leave, and therefore it's an imbalanced diet. So when we look at the Jew, we say, oh, that's religion? Oh, that's not for me. These religious people. No, it's not. Don't look at Jews so much. Look at Torah. The Torah itself has no flaws, has no blemishes. And there are some people that embody the whole Torah. And when you see a person like that, you say, wow, those are the great, great tzaddikim, that they're following the whole book, then they become a living Torah. And you look at them and you see their actions and you're amazed. I'll tell you one example, and then I have to go. I'm sure you have to go as well. There was a great Gaon, Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, Rav Shalom, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha. These people lived according to Torah. He was married to his wife maybe 60, 70 years. Had a very long marriage. She passed away. The rabbi got up at the funeral in front of the coffin. He said, it's customary at a funeral, especially of a spouse, to ask forgiveness for the last time. I don't have to ask her for forgiveness. We never had any disagreement. We never had anything that we needed to ask each other for forgiveness, so I don't have to ask. 70 years, we don't have to ask for forgiveness. He says, we lived according to Torah. And we followed Torah. It wasn't my opinion, it wasn't her opinion. Whatever the Torah said, whatever the Shulchan Aruch said, we followed it. And therefore it wasn't about I want, and it wasn't about my opinion. We don't know nothing. The book says, we're going to do it. The book says, Asur, Asur. We had a referee in between us always. The referee was the Holy Torah. You see people like that, you can be married for 70 years, and he says there was no mahloket, there was no... These are people that exemplify what Torah values are and what Torah life is. These are the people, when you read the stories of the Gedolim, those are great books about the great rabbis of Israel, not only rabbis, great people of Israel, to be a rabbi, and know that a Jew and Torah is separate. And with that I tell you, ladies, everybody do small things. Be generous when you tip people that you're supposed to tip. Make sure that you're your garden is clean. That somebody shouldn't drive by and say, look at these Jews, the garden is all a mess and the grass is so high. Make sure you carry yourself properly on the road when you're driving. I'm not telling you to become the perfect citizen where you can't drive 27 miles an hour in a 25. I'm not becoming so mahmir. That's too much, maybe. But follow the regular rules. Whatever your heart tells you is right. And then, Be'azat Hashem, I'm sure of it. I'm going to also do it as well. 80,000 Kiddush Hashem a day like this in the small things? Forget about it. We're able to turn such a negative into such a positive, I think we'll do great. And then, Ekif Tishmi'un, the stuff that you tread with on your heels, then Borei Olam will give us all the blessings. He'll love us even more than He loves us now. And then, God willing, to be able to send us the great Redeemer, Mashiach Tzidkenu, in our times. Amen.